indeed a pleasure to be here again for the ministry of God's Word. As you could turn with me, please, to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter number 17. The book of Genesis, in chapter number 17. Read from verse 15. Book of Genesis, chapter 17, from verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Over to chapter number 18, please. Verse number 9. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Chapter number 21, please. Genesis chapter 21. Verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And God will add his own blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture tonight. We've read about the promise and the birth of Isaac. In this section, if we had read right through it, we would discover that God had promised Abraham that he would have a family, that he would bless him with many children, that he would be the father of nations, great nations, and he would have an inheritance in the land. And God had described to him in these chapters that we read some excerpts from about the scope and the scale of the inheritance that was going to be his. But like all names in the Bible, it's very interesting what Isaac's name actually means. It means laughter. In the Hebrew, Yitzhak, or Isaac as we say, it simply means laughter. And all God's promises to Abraham were bound up and a little son that was born to him, and the name that God gave him was Laughter. And so we want to look at four occasions here, we've read them tonight, where there was laughter. First of all, in Genesis chapter number 17, when God comes to Abraham, and he's old, and he tells him that he's going to have a son. And it says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He laughed. Now we laugh for many reasons. And here in Genesis chapter number 17, Abraham is laughing because he's absolutely thrilled. He's absolutely delighted at the promise of God that has come to him. And in spite of the fact that naturally speaking, it's impossible, God has promised him a son. And as the true meaning of that and the impact of that hits Abraham, he laughs. It's absolutely incredible. And he's absolutely thrilled. And he falls down on his face and he's so thrilled that he laughs. He's absolutely delighted. But then over in chapter number 18, the promise is confirmed to Abraham. And here there are three visitors come to Abraham. And he receives these visitors, and we see right away that Abraham understands that the central character of the three is the Lord himself. The Son of God has come as a messenger to him personally. Abraham falls down on his face now, and the thought there is that he worships. And the Lord confirms to him that they are going to have a son. But Sarah wasn't present. But she was within earshot. She was listening. Who were these visitors? What had they come to say to Abraham? And she's eavesdropping. She's listening. And she hears the visitors tell Abraham that she's going to have a son. She's 90 years old. It's incredible. And she laughed a laugh of unbelief. She doesn't believe it. And we laugh like that sometimes, don't we? We hear news, or we hear a promise, or we hear something that is just too good to be true, and we laugh. We say, it will never happen. It'd be lovely if it did, but it will never happen. And that was Sarah, poor Sarah. And Sarah is now caused to laugh again. And here is a laugh of praise. And she's thanking God for his promise, for his blessing that has come to her. And she calls all the people together. All that hear me, she says, will laugh with me. And it's almost infectious. It's to be shared so that all the people around understand that God has kept his promise. And whilst it was naturally impossible, God has done the impossible. And it spreads amongst all the folks in the household, and together they rejoice at the birth of the child. But the fourth time we read about laughter, the word is not translated laugh in our Bible. It's translated mock. And Ishmael, who was the child that had been born to the Egyptian handmaid, was mocking, looking at this little child that had been born. And it says Ishmael mocked. Ishmael laughed. Here was a laugh of derision, a laugh of scorn. And we'll think about that as we finish this evening. Ishmael, of course, is a picture of the flesh, everything that's fleshly. And he was making a fool of the child of promise, the child that had been promised. A laugh of mockery. There's nothing worse than being laughed at. What a fantastic thing to laugh with folks. It's a thing that lifts the spirit, doesn't it? We say to have a good laugh. To have a real good laugh. Together with friends to enjoy things in common. But there's nothing worse than to be laughed at. And Ishmael laughed at the child. Why laughter, though? Well, I think simply tonight we want to think that really as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust we all are tonight, those who have been saved and are in God's family, are born again and have received and enjoy the blessings of God, we should be a happy people. We should be a happy people. We should be folks who have got something to smile about. Now, I don't mean that we should be light-hearted. I don't mean that we should be flippant. I don't mean that we should be shallow. But there should be down within our soul, deep down, a joy and rejoicing. And we sing about it with the children, don't we? I've got joy and it's down in my heart, way deep down in my heart. So far down in our hearts that it never reaches our face. And we never smile. And we sing hymns about the joy of salvation. And we sing hymns about being happy. Oh, happy day, that fixed my choice. And sometimes we look so miserable. We're so good at hiding it. We're so good at keeping it to ourselves. And here is Abraham. And the promise of God has come to him. And he's absolutely thrilled. Bubbling up within him. He can't contain himself. As he appreciates just what God is going to do with him and through him. The vastness of the blessing that was coming his way. And it really is all about the triumph of the power of God over things that are natural. Over the power of the grace of God over nature. And over the things of the world. And the things that are all around us. And the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be those who enjoy our salvation. Isn't it God's intention for us? We were singing tonight in that hymn just a few minutes ago about the joy that awaits us in a coming day. And that's true. As we enter the very presence of Christ himself in heaven, and as faith gives way to sight, and we look on our Saviour, we can never, words can never explain or encapsulate what joy and rapture that will be. But God intends us now to enjoy our salvation. And one thing Satan will try to focus upon and try to really narrow down in our life is to rob us. He can't rob us of our salvation. Never. But he will try and rob us of the enjoyment of our salvation. And Romans chapter 5 teaches us that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, we exult in it. We enjoy it daily. As we contemplate it, as we muse upon it, it thrills our soul that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all our sins are gone. The slate has been wiped clean on account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mere rebels and enemies of God who were far from him, we've been brought in and we've been saved. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the apostle goes on to say, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it should be the experience of the believer as we contemplate all his goodness to us and all the blessings that we have come into in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be like Abraham. We should be absolutely thrilled. Sometimes we take it so much for granted. We read scripture and we sing about it and it almost just becomes part and parcel of our life. And we read scripture like this, Ephesians chapter 1, we've been blessed with all or every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we pass over it, and it doesn't even raise a smile as we understand what God has done for us. In Romans chapter 8, we learn and understand that we have come into the family of God and we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And I think so often we come to verses like that from an academic point of view, and we're thinking about what does that mean and what does it not mean and all the rest of it, instead of just getting down on our knees and thanking God for everything he has done for us in the person of his Son. And like Abraham, he fell on his face and he laughed. We've lost the wonder of that, haven't we? We've lost the wonder of our salvation and the blessings, and so often we forget about it and take it for granted. We sing, "Oh, the wonders of his love. See him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise him, cheerfully." And so here was Abraham. God had told him that he was going to have a son, and yet look at his age. 100 years old, and his wife 90 years old, and yet he doesn't seem to question it. He understood that what God said would come to pass. We learn in Romans chapter number 4 that Abraham considered not his own body now dead, but he believed God. He was absolutely convinced that if God said it, it would happen. And I've said it before, that Abraham, when he considered not his own body, the thought is this, that he didn't just ignore the fact that he was 100 years old, but he took that fully into consideration, and he said, it's impossible. Naturally speaking, it's impossible, but I believe God. Therefore, it will happen. It's almost as if Abraham needs reassurance, because Abraham has already received the promise, and yet these three visitors come. And Abraham runs to serve them and so on. And then they're sitting down now, where we joined the narrative. And they said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." So it's established that Sarah is not with them. She's not in their presence. So they confirm again to Abraham that he's going to have a son. Now, nothing has changed. It's the same promise. I will return. Sarah will have a child. But Sarah is listening. She overhears. And her immediate reaction on hearing this is to laugh. And yet, as I said, hers is a laugh of unbelief. A laugh of doubt. She has heard the same news, and it seems that she focuses in on the natural, and she says, it's impossible. It can't happen. I'm too old to have a child. Abraham is too old to have a child. It can't possibly physically happen. And so she laughs a laugh of doubt. But then the heavenly visitor, the Lord, says, verse 13, "Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Now I take it she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself, saying. But immediately this heavenly visitor says to Abraham, "Why is Sarah your wife who's not in the room with us? Why is she laughing?" She doesn't believe that this is going to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a wonderful statement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is God bound by nature? Has a line been crossed whereby it is impossible for God to act? Where it is no longer possible for God to do what he says he is going to do, because naturally speaking, things have progressed to a stage where, naturally speaking, it's impossible. And Sarah is reproved. She has to come forward and deny that she laughed. But it was confirmed. This heavenly visitor knew she had laughed. What was this all about? It seems a little bit harsh on Sarah, doesn't it? That she gets upbraided, that she gets reproved, that her doubt is exposed for all to see. We know, of course, that Sarah did believe. For in Hebrews 11 we learn this: through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, when did that change take place? When did Sarah change from that laugh of doubt to being absolutely convinced and judging him faithful who had promised? Well, if this was going to happen, and if a child was going to be born, it would take something supernatural to happen outside of nature. It would take an omnipotent, powerful God to do this. It would take a God who was over nature and out with nature and in control of nature to perform this miracle. And to demonstrate that he had that power, he demonstrated his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. For how else and who else would have known what Sarah was thinking within her own heart? Abraham didn't know she had laughed within herself. Sarah thought she was the only person who knew those doubts that flashed through her mind. But this heavenly visitor immediately demonstrated that he knew exactly what Sarah was thinking. He knew the exact thought that had gone through her mind, and only God knows that. So here Abraham and Sarah had been taught that the person, and had been confirmed to them, that the person who had made the promise was the all-knowing God and the all-powerful God. And I take it that at this point, Sarah understood that if it was the God of heaven, the all-powerful, all-knowing God who was making the promise, it would happen. And this is for how her doubt was converted into faith. She judged him faithful who had promised. Now, what about us? Can I ask us how we pray? What I really mean is, do we pray in faith? When we ask God for things, do we really believe that he will and that he can answer prayer? Or when we decide that it's too late, that time is too far gone, that maybe even naturally speaking it would seem impossible, do we stop praying? Do we get to a point where we think that God is no longer able to answer that prayer? Or do we continue praying and asking, even when it would appear to us that it's too late? It might be a loved one who's not yet saved, and you've been praying for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you're ready to give up because you say, well, it's too late. A line has been crossed and I can't see any way back. The God who gave Sarah a child at 90 is the God who answers prayer. He is still sovereign, he is still on the throne, he is still all power. Now, I'm not saying, and God doesn't promise us, that he will always do things that naturally speaking are impossible. But he does say that we have to pray to him in faith. And oh, if we only had more faith, if we really believe. And sometimes, speaking for myself, we're so vague in our prayers that maybe God doesn't even know what we're asking for. Or is it, rather, that we're almost afraid to put God to the test? And we're afraid to be disappointed. If I ask for that, I don't really believe that God can do that, so I'm not going to ask for it, because then it would just prove. And so we don't really in faith come to God and ask Him for things that we don't really believe ourselves He can do. Well, here was a promise that came to Sarah, and while she laughed in doubt, God demonstrated His absolute power. And it was demonstrated in chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. Almost as if, well, what else did you expect? God kept His promise, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son. And now Sarah is laughing. God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And here now is a laugh of praise, a laugh of rejoicing, a laugh of thanksgiving for the blessings that she had received. I was reminded of Psalm 126. I'll read the psalm out, it's only six verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here was laughter, and their tongues filled with singing. Why? They say among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And so this outward evidence of the joy that was in the life of these people now, on account of what God had done for them, caused the heathen to say, the Lord hath done great things for them. And so even their demeanour and their outward appearance and their appreciation, evident in their lives of the blessing of God, caused the heathen to think, caused them to consider what it was all about, and caused them to come to the conclusion that the Lord hath done great things for them. Is that not what our neighbours should be thinking? Is that not what our colleagues at work should be thinking, the conclusion that they should come to as they examine our lives, as we live before them, as they understand that we have this deep joy within us because of the great things that the Lord hath done for us? And so this joy and rejoicing spread abroad, and it affected the unsaved, to bring it into our context, the unsaved around about. And it caused them to think about the wonderful things that had happened. When those who are not saved come in amongst the people of God, what impression are they left with? Do they go away understanding that we have a deep settled joy, that we have a happiness within us that cannot be obtained in this world, that only comes from knowing God as our Saviour and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, that only comes through knowing that our sins are forgiven, that only comes from knowing that come what may in life, our eternal destination is heaven and it's secured for all eternity on account of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those around about us are caused to inquire, what is it What is it that makes you different? What is it that seems to make you happy, that you don't seem to have the worries and concerns and burdens that I have? That the future holds no fear and dread for you. Sometimes folk will say to us, what have you got to smile about? Or what are you so happy about? And that really should be the inquiry that comes to the believer. But also in Psalm 126, the Lord hath done great things for us, and the appreciation was amongst the people themselves, whereof we are glad. But there almost seems to be a condition to this, doesn't there? Verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now, I'm thinking of the context of the spread of the gospel. Surely, as we come to understand our blessings and appreciate everything that God has done for us, and whilst we joy and rejoice in these things, surely it puts into stark contrast the lot of the unbeliever, the plight of all those who are not saved on account of sin, the wrath and judgment hanging over them of a holy and a righteous God who must punish sin. And who was it many, many years ago spoke about hearing the tramp of the feet of the throngs of people marching to hell and the lake of fire? And surely our appreciation of everything that God has done for us should give us a deep concern. And I speak for myself. A real deep concern for those who are not saved, to know nothing of this. They that sow in tears. And how often, really, in the quietness of our own home, I don't mean public displays, how often do we really shed tears? And have that real deep concern for the lost, that they might be saved and come into the joy and the blessings that we enjoy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And that's a promise. That's not conditional. Shall reap in joy. Bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so Sarah now is caused to laugh in praise. God's promise has come to pass. But finally, in chapter 21, we have, sadly, this laugh of mockery. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. We didn't read it, of course. If you go back, you learn that in their haste and, I suppose, in their own efforts to bring about the promise of God, they had erred, and this son Ishmael had been born to Abraham and Hagar, and had been, or after this, shortly after this, was put out. But here we have in Ishmael a picture of the flesh. Everything that's natural, everything that's fleshly. And it's interesting to see back in chapter number 17 that Abraham's first reaction immediately after that laugh of delight, when he was thrilled, he immediately turned and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You see, almost his natural concern rose to the surface right away. Thrilled at the promise of God, but what about Ishmael? And God doesn't deal with Ishmael right away. He doesn't answer that question right away. You see, in these verses, he comes back and he deals with Isaac. He says, no, Abraham, Isaac first. The things that are spiritual first. And then he comes back later on and he deals with Ishmael. But here we have the antagonism of the flesh against the spirit. And here we have a picture of the flesh and this constant antagonism towards everything that is spiritual, this little child mocking. Of course, the Lord Jesus endured this. The Lord Jesus, it says, all they of him in Psalm 22, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. When the Lord Jesus was going into a house to restore a little girl back to her parents, it says they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They made a fool of him. A laugh of mockery. But as we learn in Galatians chapter 4, but as then, that is referring back here to chapter 21, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Even so it is now. And as I said in my opening remarks, there's nothing worse than being laughed at. That laugh of derision and mockery and scorn. And I suppose nowadays things are worse than they were even in my day when I was at school, and the children of believing parents have to suffer mockery. And it's not restricted to children. Right through the course of life, we come into contact with people who mock and who pour scorn on what we believe, and not only what we believe but what we enjoy. And we love to put a damper on it and rob us of it, and their way of doing it is to laugh, to make us the laughing stock and to ridicule. Well, as a comfort, we can understand this, that our high priest is able to sympathise with us, because if there was ever one who was the subject and the centre of intense mockery and scorn, was the person of the Lord Jesus himself. You think of him blindfold and being smote about the face. Prophesy who smote thee. And as they put that purple robe of him on him, and the crown of thorn and the reed in his hand, and as they bowed the knee in mockery to him, the Lord of life and glory, made really the plaything of these Roman soldiers. There is one who has gone that way before us and can fully sympathise with us and enter into these things, for he has gone that way before. But we learn in Romans chapter 8, don't we, that the flesh is condemned. That what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And so in that context of Romans chapter, end of chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, when there is this conflict even within ourselves, this daily battle that we have with the flesh, Romans chapter 8 tells us that the victory is already won. That the flesh is already condemned, it's already defeated, judgment has already been passed upon it, its power has been taken away. And how has that happened? Well, it happened when God's Son himself took flesh and came right into the very sphere itself of flesh and fought that battle and won that victory. And the flesh, its power has been annulled. Sentence has been passed, not yet carried out, because we still live in these bodies. But there is coming a day when it will be carried out, but its power has been annulled. We now have this power within us, the Spirit of life in Christ, which is able to overcome the power of death and so on, because sin has been condemned in the flesh. And so we read in Psalm number 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We speak reverently when we say that God will have the last laugh. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also, that very same thing shall he also reap. And God is still on the throne, and his promises to us will come to pass. We have put our life in his hands. He has saved us from our sins, and he has promised to take us to heaven. And he will surely do that. And that day lies before. It's going to be a reality for every single person in this room who has simply bowed the knee and confessed their sin and accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There is coming a moment in all our experiences when we will open our eyes and we will see our Saviour, and we will be with him for all eternity. Is that not enough to make us laugh and to make us rejoice and to bless God for all his goodness and kindness towards us? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word and these simple lessons that we can glean from them. We do pray that our consideration of thy word tonight has been a blessing to us. We do pray that thou wouldst build us up and encourage us. And our Father, we do pray for every soul gathered in this building tonight. Thou knowest every need represented before thee, and we do pray that thou wouldst come in and meet us in those needs. And so, our Father, we ask for thy blessing to be upon us. We think of mercies to be provided, and we thank thee for them too, in the Saviour's name. Amen.